Welcome to Connecting Point, the radio broadcast of Dr. Randy Lane Bunch and Connecting Point Church. To find out more information about our ministries, such as service times, and to take advantage of our free resources, simply go to our website at connectingpc.org. And now for the message. All right, turn your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. I want to go back to something that I was trying to get across. It seemed like I got derailed a couple of different nights and trying to share along these lines. But one night, you know, I was going to share along these lines, and I think it was last Sunday night maybe, we just had kind of a good exhortation, encouraging people to stand on their faith, right? Remember, the Spirit of God said to us by word of prophecy, there's a fight coming, you know, a fight of faith. And it's a good fight, because a fight of faith is a fight we win. Amen? And so there is a fight of faith to life. I think if any of us have lived more than a day, we realize that we are contending in this life, right? Even if you don't know Jesus, in fact, people, especially who don't know Jesus, oftentimes experience that tremendous struggle. And because they don't have any sense of a transcendent power, somebody to have faith in, trust in, reliance on, oftentimes, as you know, they reach a point of despair. People that say, well, you know, Jesus is a crutch. Well, that's because we're in a broken world. And we all need a crutch, right? So I don't have any problem saying that Jesus is my crutch. In fact, Jesus isn't just my crutch. He's my cast. He's my healer. He's my strengthener. He's my everything. And the more I can put dependency upon Him, the more I will do so. Amen. Because I trust Him to be the strength of my life. I'm not trusting in my own wisdom or my own ability or my own anything. I'm trusting in His power to enable me to do what it is that I need to do, to survive, to live, to thrive in this world. And we really do. We need to thrive in this world. I was sharing this morning that so oftentimes when it comes to evangelization and prayer and doing things that are otherly minded, doing things that reach out to a lost world, we have so many people in the church particularly that are just barely surviving. You know, they've got their nose just barely above the water, and they're just kind of spiritually dog paddling, just trying to keep themselves, you know, afloat, that they don't have time, or they're not otherly minded. They're just focused on meeting their own needs and surviving, and, you know, maybe it's the marriage is breaking up, or financial challenges, or the kids have gone crazy, or whatever the case might be. All these things that happen, and don't get me wrong, there's just a lot of times natural process of life, right? But there's spiritual forces involved in a lot of this stuff too. The devil just trying to impede our progress, hold us back, so that we don't have time to invest ourselves into kingdom business. You know, Jesus at 12 years old was smarter than most adult Christians. He said, I must be about my Father's business, right? And how many know we need to be about our Father's business too? And if we're going to live a life of significance and be difference makers in the world, which I believe all of us are called to be, we've got to get to the point where it's not just about us. It's not just about maintaining. It's not just about surviving, but it's about having our ducks in a row so that we can have the time available to invest in the lives of others. I don't know what I would do in this world apart from the sense of purpose I have in Christ. You know, if it wasn't for that, let's just go ahead and go home and be with Jesus. It's a lot better there than here, you know. And I'm not talking about some kind of fatalistic, suicidal, I don't want to live thing. I love life, actually. I'm not one of these people that, you know, you hear a lot of these Christians, oh, I just want to get to heaven today because they're really miserable in life. And I've never understood that. You know, you've got to, in one sense, if you've got Jesus, you've got to love life, right? You've got to see it for what it is. It's not just about, I don't know, the appropriation of finances or wealth or all this kind of stuff, but it's about serving the purpose of God in your generation so you can be a difference maker, influence the world for the kingdom of heaven, take as many people with us as we can, right? That's what this is all about. And not only that, but just to let the world see the quality of life that we in the body of Christ should have if we're living into the fullness of what Jesus has provided for us in His great plan of redemption. But like I said, there are spiritual forces that are pushing back against us all the time. And if we don't learn to navigate that, if we don't learn how to walk by faith and not by sight, then we will flounder. We will have struggles. We will have, and you're going to always have struggles. But after all, resistance is where strength comes, right? I mean, if I want to build muscle, and just this last week, I started back again one more time at the gym. And I did my legs the other day. And especially doing legs. You know, legs are half your body, right? So anytime I do leg day, it's a bad day. I'm just saying, it's not bad then, but the next day, I'm going to be hurting, right? Especially if I'm just getting back. And so I kind of took it easy on myself, because if I don't, it's quite frankly excruciating. But it's that resistance that builds the strength, right? If you don't have, that's what we call resistance training. You get something that's hard to lift, and when you try to do it, your muscles recognize, hey, I'm not doing so good. It breaks those muscles down, and they rebuild stronger. So the next time you go to lift that, you know, you're able to do so, right? And likewise, it's the pressure we feel in life, applying our faith in the promises of God against the pressures of life that enable us to grow stronger so that we can negotiate life. When challenges come, we don't look at it like, oh, this is the end of the world. We just say, hey, this is just another day, right? And we're going to approach these challenges like we do every other, standing on the Word of God, standing on the faithfulness of God, knowing that He's going to bring us through. We're going to have a good testimony when it's all said and done, right? Like I said, the worst they can do in this life is kill you. Then you go on to be with Jesus, which is far better, right? But we're not looking to die. We're not looking to be casualties in this battle. Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And so we should be victorious. We should be living lives that are fruitful and fulfilling, right? Like I said, if you're not enjoying life, you're doing it wrong. And so we need to have ourselves together so that we can be difference makers and have our minds on the needs of others as well. Well, all that's free, amen. But anyway, we got off into talking about that. And so I kind of got derailed from talking about some of these other areas that we want to get into. But notice what Paul said here in Romans 1, 13 through 16. He said, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might also have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God's salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." So the end of the story is Paul saying, I want to get you so I can preach the gospel to you. In fact, I think it's in Romans 15:29 that he says, "When I come to you, I know that I will come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." In other words, I'm going to come loaded with bear. I'm going to come with the Word of God. I'm going to come with the anointing of God, and I'm going to be ministering to your lives so that you can experience everything God has for you through our ministry. But he said, I tried coming before and I was hindered. And again, I just bring that up because, again, even the great Apostle Paul at times was hindered. And we saw another verse. In fact, take a look there with me, if you will, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and another passage that reiterates the same thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I have these all plugged in, and now I don't, so I'm having to go to them. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong book. Timothy won't help me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. The Apostle Paul here says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." Now, what happened with the Thessalonians, if you remember in the book of Acts, what happened was Paul was preaching there. He was beginning to have some good, he was really beginning to get traction, and the lives of people were beginning to get changed, and then all of a sudden the Jews got stirred up against him, as happened again and again and again, right? And so about the time that they were ready to come against him, he had to flee the city. And that's when he went to Berea. The Bible said they and Berea were of more noble character because they really took to heart what he was saying and searched the scriptures to see that these things were so. But what I'm saying is Paul was more or less forced away from the Thessalonians. His work was not necessarily done. But the devil used people, as he oftentimes does use people, right, to stir up animosity and agitation. And just like I said, that little interaction we had with a brother yesterday on the internet, while it's somewhat humorous, oftentimes these distractions, it can oftentimes weigh on you emotionally, right? You know, when people come against you, you don't enjoy that. You know, I'm not in gospel work to get rich. I'm not here, you know, trying to, pursue my own agenda. Hopefully not anyway. You know, you always have to check your motives, make sure you're doing things for the right reasons. But, you know, we're trying to fulfill the call of God in our life. That's my great ambition, is to be able to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And here we are, you know, basically laboring at, you know, not certainly for the income, right? And yet, then you'll have people questioning your motives, or you'll have people that for whatever reason just decide they don't like you. I've had people that for whatever reason in my life, particularly in my profession as a minister, just got it in their head they didn't like me. And I thought, well, you just don't know me. To know me is to love me. I mean, what's not to love, right? And I kind of joke like that sometimes and people will laugh. But I'm one of these guys who can pretty much get along with most anybody. And so I realize that when people don't like me, it's not that they don't like me. Oftentimes it's they don't like what I represent. They don't like the fact that I represent this objective moral truth that they're convicted of, right? Or they maybe see me as a representative of a church that they perceive to be corrupt, or maybe has abused people, or has not used its power well, or that they're hearing in the news doing something wrong, right? So it's not about you so much as it is maybe about an idea. Or they might just be jerks, right? They could just be people, and I'm kind of being facetious here, but in a real, they might just be people whom it's easy for the devil to use because of their own emotional, mental disposition, their own issues in life, right? And it's easier to blame someone else for the problems of the world rather than say that they need to take responsibility themselves, right? Or maybe they prayed and God didn't give them the Lexus they wanted or whatever it is, I don't know. But you know, sometimes people just have issues with the church, right? And it was interesting, you know, again, I kind of told the brother last night, I said, you know, I can understand that maybe you don't believe in God, or maybe you have issues with the church, but I said, you know, to paint everyone with the same brush is just to enter into and get involved with the same kind of bigotry we see in so many other areas of our society. And that kind of shut him down a little bit, and he, you know, kind of came back with this snide remark, well, I'm sure you're just fine with God, you do your thing, I'll do mine, kind of thing, you know, and let it rest at that. But while a lot of these things are just people being people, oftentimes there are spiritual forces behind it. And we see with the Apostle Paul, we've read many times before, where he talked about that this was really a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him, to keep him from being able to do what he was called to do. So we're saying all this to say that there are times where even great men like the Apostle Paul can be thwarted, hindered by the enemy, right, in doing what God's called them to do. Well, if the great Apostle Paul can be thwarted and hindered by the enemy, certainly there's going to be times where Randy Bunch is thwarted and hindered, or you in your life are going to be thwarted and hindered by the devil from doing what God would have you do. And what we've got to do is not get discouraged, not give up, not throw in the towel, but learn how to negotiate these things and realize that there is a genuine spiritual conflict. Now, there's always going to be people who take that too far, and everything's the devil, right? And we have to be careful about that, because a lot of times we can blame things on the devil that are maybe just our lack of good stewardship. Like somebody might, you know, be a hard up financially, and, well, you know, I was trusting God for income, I was trusting God for a miracle income, you know. It's like one guy said, I keep praying for prosperity, all I get are all these job offers, you know. Some people are missing... missing the forest for the trees, you know what I'm saying? And so there are people that are like that, you know. So, you know, it's just the devil holding me down. No, it's you're an idiot, you know, kind of thing. You want to tell some. So, but anyway, there are those things, right? But at the same time, there's no question that there are times where we run into spiritual forces that are endeavoring to thwart us or keep us moving from God. And here's the thing you got to realize too. If the devil can kill it in the crib, he will. Because you're more of, even if you look at it historically, when did he try to get rid of Moses? When did he try to get rid of Jesus, right? I mean, think about the level of wickedness that these rulers had to have. Herod in one case and then the Pharaoh in the other. Let's kill all the babies, right? And Herod in particular was willing to wipe out all the babies, infanticide, just wipe out all the babies of the entire region in the hopes that he would get Jesus. Now, if that's not motivated by the devil, right? I don't know what is. And yet, you know, if people will go to those ends, you know, to thwart the purposes of God, certainly you and I are going to run into things on a lot lesser level maybe, but we're still going to run into things where people are motivated by the devil. But there's a great prayer the Apostle Paul prays in 2 Thessalonians 3, I think it's verse 3, where he says, pray that we be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men that do not have faith. And I think it's interesting the way he says that, particularly as an apologetics professor, when he said wicked and unreasonable. What does that mean? It means that you can show them all the logical reasons for why they should believe in God. You can show them all the logical reasons for why what we believe is true, that it's rooted not only biblically, but it's rooted in science, it's rooted in philosophy, it's rooted in the very fabric of creation. You can make the case and even be persuasive, and they just won't care. The fact of the matter is, it's contrary to the agenda that they're wanting to promote, right? And so they're going to resist it no matter what. So it doesn't. The reasons are not the reasons. Can I put it that way? It's because they have an agenda they want to promote. And so there are going to be people who come against the gospel simply because they're motivated by spirits that are wanting to shut the things of God down. And we just have to realize that. But we're not powerless against those things. Jesus has committed to the church tremendous authority, and we're to exercise that authority. The thing that we have to be careful about, though, is not looking at the individuals that are coming against us as the main problem. Because the moment you make them the enemy, then you cease to see them as a target of evangelism. It becomes an us against them thing. And particularly in our culture today, if we're not careful, we can equate good and evil with politics. Those that are on this side of an issue are evil, and those that are on this side of an issue are good. And we've got to get that kind of thinking out of our head. We might disagree with them. We might see what they're promoting as evil, and they might even be buying into an evil agenda at times. But what we have to realize is they're just lost. So if we see people as an enemy rather than as someone for whom Christ died, then we devalue them and we put them in a certain category where our compassion no longer reaches them. We see them as a problem rather than as part of what we've been sent to be a solution for. Does that make sense? And so we've got to quit thinking in those kinds of terms. The Bible said we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Not talking about people, but talking about the things behind them that are motivating, the spiritual forces behind them that are motivating them. And we need to be conscious and aware that oftentimes these forces, as we said, are trying to thwart the purposes of God. Amen? In fact, you know, I didn't intend to go there right now, but go over to Ezekiel chapter 28. I think it might be helpful to see this. Ezekiel 28, there's only a couple of passages that really deal with the devil in any kind of length. One of them is in this passage we're going to look at in a moment, and one of them is in Isaiah 14. There are other passages, of course, where the devil's talked about, but I'm talking about lengthy passages, particularly in the Old Testament, because we don't really have a lot of information in the Old Testament about the devil. We find out more about that, really, in the New Covenant than we do in the Old Covenant. But nevertheless, there's some good insights here to see how the devil manipulates the kingdoms of this world through his influence, through spiritual influence. Now, like we said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? But what we see coming against us is flesh and blood, right? Because you don't see the spiritual forces that are motivating them behind the scenes, you just see the people. So as I said, it's easy sometimes to make them the target. You know, I told you that example before of the preacher who was in the bullfight, and it was in one of these countries where they actually slay the bull. Some countries they don't, but other countries they do. And he said he was watching this, and the moment it began to, you know, he decided he didn't have the stomach for this. He wanted to leave. And the Lord spoke to his heart and said, sit down, I want to show you something. And so he sits there and watches this, you know, 90-pound matador, you know, soaking wet, 90-pound matador, you know, in his little tights, fighting this gigantic, you know, what, 1,500-pound bull. And systematically, this matador, you know, sword after sword thrust, finally slays this bull. And he gets done watching that, and the Lord said, did you see what the problem was? He said, that bull spent all the time chasing a little red carpet that wasn't the problem all the time. You know, he's chasing the red carpet the guy's holding out, instead of realizing that the guy holding the carpet was the problem. And oftentimes, that's what happens with us. We get misdirected, and we see people as the problem, when really it's the spirit influencing the people that's the real enemy. And we can spend all of our time and energy making an enemy out of something that's really not the main problem. And the devil has his way and creates division and gives us an improper mindset. But notice this. This is Ezekiel speaking in his prophetic office, taking up a lamentation against a man called, whom God calls, the Prince of Tyre. Now, Tyre was a kingdom, and the Prince of Tyre was a man. And God is bringing judgment against him and his kingdom, and you'll see that. But then there's something that's happening behind the scenes that we want to take notice of, too. Starting with verse 1, Ezekiel 28 says, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, say to the Prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a god, and sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god. So what's he saying here? Here's a man who's full of himself, right? He's the head of probably a very prosperous kingdom, and he's like, I'm like a god. And God's saying, no, you're not a god. In fact, you're very much a man, right? Kind of putting him in his place. It's verse 3, he said, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. Now, let me just stop and say, there are men that are like that. There are men that can see the financial landscape or see the power landscape, right? And they're able to pull the strings and manipulate those things to their ends. And we might think of some of the power brokers that are in the world today that certainly don't have the interest of the kingdom forefront in their heart and mind, right? But they have this wisdom. They know how to function in this world and pull the strings so that they become these, you know, basically robber barons of the land, so to speak. They become great influential people, but not for the kingdom of God. Notice what he goes on to say. Verse 4, let me read that again. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom and trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you. the most terrible of nations. They shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall throw you down to the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the seas. Will you say before him who slays you, I am a god? But you shall be a man and not a god in the hand of him who slays you. You shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hands of aliens, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. So this is not a good guy. This is a guy that is, you know, basically flaunting his power, his influence in the face of God, saying, I'm a god, I'm the man. And have we not seen megalomaniacs in our, you know, throughout the generations, right? We could point to certain world leaders and different ones who basically saw themselves as impervious and above others and all that kind of thing, and amassed great wealth or amassed great power. This could be written to any number of people throughout history, right? But it was written to a specific guy at a specific time. Now, notice all of a sudden there's a change in focus here, starting with verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him. Now, wait a minute. I thought we were talking to the king of Tyre. We were. But this is talking now about someone. He called him, though, the prince of Tyre. Now he's talking to someone whom God deems as of greater rank in the same kingdom. And notice who this is. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were what? Created. This is not talking about a man. This is talking about another created being that was in Eden, the garden of God. Now notice he goes on to describe who this was. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. So who is this talking about? It's talking about the devil. This is Satan, right? And he's being unmasked as what the Bible calls the king of Tyre. In other words, while there was this natural kingdom down here with this little mini potentate thinking he was God, there was a spiritual influence. We call this the rule of the double kingdom. That over him in the spirit realm was the real string puller, if you will. This man was like a marionette to the devil's play. So when the devil wanted him to do this, he would just influence him and draw him, leading him, of course, according to his desires and the lusts of the flesh, like he does the world at large today, right? And God unmasked the influence behind this prince of Tyre as being the devil himself. He goes on in verse 16, by the abundance of your trading you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore I brought fire from your midst, and it devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. And we could read on, but the whole point is here is that God is pronouncing a judgment on the devil that will ultimately one day fully come to pass. It is not yet. He's still manipulating the hearts of men here on the earth. Now, why is he still in business? I mean, that's worth asking. Why? I mean, why didn't God just put him out of business after he did the whole thing in the garden? One thing we have to realize is that God committed to Adam the authority in this world. He delegated to him a certain amount of authority. He said, now you rule this world, if you will. And then when Adam bowed the knee to the devil, the Bible said, it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, that Satan became the little g god of this world. In other words, Adam turned his authority over to the devil by kneeling to him. And had God judged the devil, he would have also had to judge Adam. And so he didn't want to do that. He wanted to redeem man. So instead we live in this broken world, right, where these forces are contending against one another. So you have the forces of God and the influences of the kingdom of heaven, and you have the forces of the devil, and of course we know that the devil operates according to a kind of rank and file. Again, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places, right? So it's talking about kind of a tier or a hierarchy of evil spirits that operate under the ultimate authority of the devil. And so what does this have to do with prayer? Well, through prayer, we can engage these forces of darkness. Amen. And we can, that's why that whole passage where we get that, you know, where we get Ephesians 6:12, though we wrestle not against flesh and blood, that's in the context of that prayer passage about wearing the whole armor of God. about praying always with all prayer and supplication for the saints, right? It's in the context of prayer. So what he's saying is, the way we engage our spiritual enemy, the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not material, they're not physical, they're spiritual. And one of the great weapons we have, one of the ways we exercise our authority to release the ability of God, is through prayer. And that's why we see again and again the name of Jesus. You know, we pray in the name of Jesus, right? And we see it as a tagline we stick at the end of our prayers. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. But to pray in the name of Jesus does not mean to stick the words "in the name of Jesus" on the end of your prayer. If I'm doing something in your name, I'm doing it as your representative on your behalf. So when we're praying, what are we doing? We're doing something, we're exercising authority on behalf of Jesus who delegated that authority to us. He said, all authority has been given me in heaven and earth. Now, therefore, you go, right? So he delegated that authority to us to do his business. So that's what we are. We're authorized ambassadors of the King. And one of the ways we exercise that dominion is through prayer. And when we exercise dominion in prayer, it does a couple of things. Again, like I said, it releases the ability of God. Whatever we bind is bound. Whatever we loose is loosed. In fact, think about that verse again. In fact, you know, I feel compelled. I could quote it to you, but go to Matthew 18 again. Because again, it's important that we tie all this together. We're kind of concluding or coming to the end of our, you know, teaching on prayer. We've been focusing on it for a while now. But as we come to the end, again, just important to kind of tie all the bows together. Jesus speaking to his disciples in Matthew 18:18-19-20 said, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, it seems by reading that, that the initiative is all on us. And to a degree that's right, because we have to exercise our authority. Other translations say it this way in the Greek, whatever you bind on earth is that which is already bound in heaven. So what he's saying is this, is that the initiative does not really come from us, it comes from God. But he still needs our cooperation. For example, I don't just go out to do whatever I as a minister want to do. I try to get the mind of God. Lord, what's your will for my life? Right? And if God has said, I want you to go plant a church in such and such. Now, I have general authority, like all believers do, to be a witness for Christ. But you only have authority where you're given responsibility. Let me put it to you real simple. If I'm the manager at KFC, I don't have the right to fire anybody at Taco Bell, right? My authority follows my responsibility. If I'm not responsible for the employees of Taco Bell, I have no authority over them, right? It's only where you're given responsibility that you have authority. So if God has commissioned me, for example, to be the pastor of a church, then there's a certain amount of authority I carry as the leader, an office, if you will, right? That's authorized by God. Now, there's a lot of people that are standing in offices God never authorized. Right? And they might be wielding power, but it's not power from heaven. And that's why there's no spiritual power in it. We have religious, whole religious institutions that are predicated on nothing but people's imagination. You know, this is just their religious deal, right? So we want to be really operating in the power of God. Not just something we're creating. Right? That's why I go back and say this again, and I think a lot of times people like to play church. And I'm not trying to be insulting, but, you know, don't invest yourself in something that God didn't authorize. How simple can we make it? You know? But there's a lot of people out there calling themselves apostle, prophet, pastor, that simply are not. Right? And you should have the discernment to be able to sense that. And if they're not really authorized, we say, how do I know? Well, I'll tell you really simply. God's power follows God's authorization. It's that simple. And if there's no anointing, if there's no power in it, then God's probably not in it. Is God breathing on it? Is His blessing on it? Is there anointing in it? If there's not, I don't want to be a part of it. It's not that I don't love the people. It's not that I don't admire their sincere desire to serve God. But the thing is God in it? Is He breathing on it? Is this what He wants done? And if not, then we don't want to be a part of that. Not because we're unloving or unkind, or not because we don't want to join their little party. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the fact that I don't want to waste my time doing something God hasn't called or authorized me to do. Now, when God authorizes a vision, when He says, this is my plan, and He calls someone, you know, God always operates through people. A lot of times people say, well, we're not going to have any leader. We're just going to all be in charge. We're just going to, you know, we're just going to, oh, that's a bunch of nonsense. God always calls a man. It's always been that way, and it will always be that way. God always calls someone. I like what Mark Brzee used to say. It's not about a man, it's about a plan. But God will commit a vision to somebody, right? He used Moses. And then you had in Moses' day, even his own sister and brother-in-law said, well, we're just as anointed as you are. And God said, oh yeah? Have leprosy for 7 days. And, you know, they tried, in other words, they tried to challenge that God-appointed authority, and God said, no. I have a man. I have somebody whom I've called and anointed to stand in that office. Now, there's nothing wrong with a plurality of leadership in the sense that, you know, you want to get wisdom, and so you have other people. Like, you know, for example, in the churches I've had, what I've tried to do, now you always have to have a corporate board because that's the law of the land, right? But that just is taking care of financial matters and making sure everything's all right with. But when it comes to spiritual authority, the way I would do it is I would take the heads of the departments in my church, and they would be kind of like an advisory council. We'd get together and try to discern what's the mind of God for this season of ministry. Now, at the end of the day, the buck's got to stop somewhere. Somebody's got to give a final say. Right? And if I'm the pastor of that church, that falls on me. Now, a lot of people say, well, I want the ability to do that. Well, do you really? Because with authority and responsibility also comes accountability. And if you do it wrong, you have to stand accountable for that. So that's why I say a lot of people are playing church, but they don't really realize the importance. This is real stuff. There is a real God who genuinely gives real authority to people to do things He's called and commissioned them to do. And just because people are playing with that and doing things that are disingenuous, what that does is it kind of casts shade on the things that really are of God. It discredits the legitimate, in other words. Now, just because it may not be my cup of tea doesn't mean God didn't call them. There's a lot of people called to do things very differently than I would do it, right? There's a lot of ministries, for example, that I appreciate and have great reverence for, but don't listen to a lot. It's not because they don't have good things to say. It's just not necessarily the direction God's led me in life, or it's not the way I perceive and understand things to be. You see what I'm saying? There's certain people, for example, how can I say it? You know, we all have different camps maybe. You know, God speaks to us through certain people, and they just speak our language. There's certain Bible teachers I like because I just get it when they say it. Other people may be just as anointed, but I just can't follow them as well. They're just not my style. They're not my cup of tea. You can't necessarily embrace everything, right? You got to go where God's leading you. And I found that through my own spiritual appetites, God will lead me oftentimes to certain ministries depending on what I need. You know, there was a story of a kid one time who he ate the pedals off of his bicycle. And they're trying to figure out, why in the world did this kid eat the pedals? Well, come to find out, he was sulfur deficient. And in that rubber on those pedals, there was sulfur in there. And somehow his body knew he needed that. And he just ate the pedals off his bicycle. Well, I think spiritually sometimes God does the same thing. You'll have a spiritual deficiency. God's wanting to teach you something or bring you into something new. So all of a sudden your appetite spiritually will change. I know that happened to me about 10 years ago. You know, I've always been a Holy Ghost guy, the move of the Holy Spirit. That's always been very important to me. Still is important to me. But at the same time, I just began to get hungry. My appetites began to change. And all of a sudden, I'm listening to all these guys that are, you know, very much from the academic world, like Robbie Zacharias and different ones who teach Christian apologetics, learning to defend the faith. Of course, where we are in our culture today, that's very valuable. We all need to be able to do that. But I didn't know that 10 years down the road, I'd be teaching apologetics, that would be a forefront part of my ministry, right? But I just had an appetite. God led me that way. So I'm just saying that God will lead you and direct you in certain ways. You may not connect with everything. That's fine. Doesn't mean those other things aren't legitimate. We just all have our different place in the kingdom of heaven. There's maybe a good way to say that. Right? But then there are things out there that God never called or God never authorized, and people are just doing it. And like I said, oftentimes that discredits the real and the legitimate. And it's unfortunate. Right? You know, there's people who just want to have influence. There's people who just want to have power. There's people who just want other folk following them. John even talks about that. He talks about one leader of the church, and he says, so-and-so who likes to have the preeminence among them resists us and resists our authority. And there are people who just like to have the preeminence. They just want to be number one. They want to be the boss, you know. And they want everybody else, you know, kind of cowing to them. And if that's somebody's attitude, they certainly don't need to be in the ministry. Because the whole purpose of your authority in ministry is to serve other people. Right? That's why God gives us the authority, is to use our gifts to serve others. So the higher in rank you go, all that means, if you want to call it that, I don't even like that term, but you'll understand what I mean by that. The higher in rank you go, that just means there's more people you serve. That's all in the world it means. It doesn't mean you're better. It doesn't mean you're exalted. And that's one of the problems we have today in our culture. We have celebrity preachers, right? And then when they fall, it creates such horrible disaster in the church. And the reason why it does, number one, they were just men to begin with. They were just like you and me, with the same liabilities and faults and, you know, potential to temptation that anybody else has. And if you give, just like this Prince of Tyre, you put them in that kind of position where everybody thinks you're all that, guess what? That's a recipe for disaster. Because pride, you know, the moment you get lifted up, you know, what is it about, you know, pride, the fall, right? And so we just have to be careful. I'm saying all that to say, I mean, you know, kind of got off track there, but the fact is God does authorize certain people to do things He's called them to do. And He empowers them and authorizes them to do that. And if there's the ability of God in it, the anointing on it, it will have the effects that the kingdom has. It will set people free. People will be ministered to, right? You know, there have been, I can't tell you how many times I came out of a service thinking, man, I didn't do so hot today. I kind of had that this morning. You know, it's funny because this morning I told Maria, I said, you know, I really didn't feel like I did all that well. You know, for whatever reason, just to feel like, you know, you didn't hit all your marks, you know, whatever. And yet I had people afterward comment more on that service than maybe they have in recent times. In fact, I had one guy said, boy, you're on fire this morning. I thought, I was. But see, what I'm saying is, it's not about me, it's about God. It's about the furtherance of His kingdom. It's not whether I look good. It has nothing to do with that. Right? It has to do with, does God look good? And that's really what this whole thing is about, right? But whatever God calls, He authorizes. I like what something that Ray McCauley said. He said, when God anointed you, it's because He had someone else on His mind. See, the anointing on us is to serve others, right? And when God authorizes, empowers us, He'll do that. He'll enable us to help others. Dear Lord, I want to get through this message, and I can't seem to get to the end of it. I keep wanting to get over here to the other realm of that. We've been talking about the forces of darkness and evil spirits and that kind of thing. But there's another side to this. And I'm going to get there. I might not get there tonight. I'm not going to get there tonight, but I'm going to get there, talking about angels. I've got some amazing stories to share with you along those lines. But you know, it's really amazing what God is doing in our world today. There are so many supernatural things taking place. So many supernatural things taking place. And it's interesting because even out of segments of the body of Christ that are not big believers, if you will, in the supernatural, reports are coming from all over the developing world, particularly Muslim nations, about miracles and about, you know, dreams and visions that Muslims are having in coming to Christ. I've shared some of that with you. But God is on the move today. And, you know, unfortunately, we too oftentimes don't hear about it because it's not going to be on CNN. It's not going to be on your nightly news. But I say, you know, when the devil's trying to discourage you, take that as an indication that probably somewhere something good is happening. And I'm telling you, somewhere something good is happening. The church has been to some degree marginalized in the West. We've lost traction a little bit. We've lost our influence to a degree. We need to be realistic about that. That's true. We need a real revival. You know, like I said, this morning, one of the things that concerns me about where the church is today, I'm kind of winding down here, but I'll just share this and we'll close. One of the things that concerns me is, we got to be careful about the church getting super hyper-political. Because like I said, what happens about that, or don't get me wrong, I think the church should be engaged in politics. In other words, we should vote, we should do the things that we are responsible to do in a free society. But when we get obsessed with the political platforms, and when we get obsessed about whose side are you on, kind of stuff, we begin to alienate people, like I said, and see them as the enemy. They're on the other side of the aisle. They're on the other side of this issue. And we reduce people down to their political opinions. And they're more than that, right? They're valuable and precious in the sight of God, whether we agree with them or not. And so we have to know that our agenda is a lot bigger than getting our guy, whoever that might be, in office. And God can and has used people that had no intention whatsoever of glorifying Him to ultimately achieve His ends. Now, ideally, we would all love for everybody in office, right, to love Jesus and want to do His will. But can I tell you, we've had some Christians in office who were real duds. Amen? So just being a Christian doesn't mean you're going to be a good politician. You know, in fact, Marie and I were talking about that the other day. She was saying, you know, we were talking about, you know, about hiring a Christian. Would you hire a Christian if you knew that he came from kind of a rough background or something like that? You know, let's say you had somebody who was formerly on drugs and, you know, they cleaned up and they maybe come through, like I say, a teen challenge. You know, would you hire them if they've come through that? You know, but here's the whole thing, is I don't want them just to be a Christian. I want them to be able to do the job, right? And I think sometimes we over-spiritualize everything. Well, I'm going to hire this guy, he's a Christian. Yeah, but he didn't know how to be a plumber. I want my pipes fixed, right? So when I go to the Yellow Pages, I don't just go, let me see if I can find a Christian plumber. I want the guy that's on the head of the list. I want the guy that's a good plumber, right? And so sometimes we can hyper-spiritualize things. And so sometimes we do the same thing in politics. Everything is, you know, they're good and they're evil and all this kind of. We got to realize it's a lot bigger than that, right? It's about seeing the ends of God accomplished. And here's what I'm getting to with that, is that politics is kind of the end of the line. Meaning that by the time things have gone bad politically, the culture's way in a mess. Politics is always downstream of culture. In fact, every nation has the leaders they deserve. Because they elected them. Or they got them because of the direct... Even Hitler only got into power because the temperament of the Germans were to put somebody like that in power. Same thing, you could say that about almost any totalitarian regime. Even though they came in and became the strong man that dominated the masses, it didn't start out that way. It started out with a momentum in that nation that enabled those people to gain power. And so we need to realize that what we really need is for God to touch the hearts of people, right? What we really need is revival. We need a move of God, not just the right guy in office. Because that guy is going to be very limited in what he can do. I don't care who it is. What we need is for God to touch our nation. We need another great awakening. We need another great move of God. And when we have that, right, and the Spirit of God is able to have His way and have His will in our nation, then the politics is second fiddle to that. But really, when you change the hearts of people, you take care of all the other stuff, right? And that's really what we need most of all. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we keep trying to get to the end of the message that seems interminable, but I think, Lord God, there's things that need to be said that we need to understand. Father God, that we fight a spiritual conflict, that other people are not our enemy. Father God, that you have authorized us as the church to do kingdom business on your behalf. That every single one of us carry a measure of that authority that you've committed to us through Christ. You told us, you commissioned us, the church, to go and make disciples of all nations, of all ethnic groups. And I pray, Father God, that in our own way, in the place where you have set us, whether we're in ministry or whether we're in ministry serving you in a capacity as a homemaker, a doctor, a lawyer, a plumber, a teacher, whatever, Father God, our occupation is, I pray we'd recognize that we have a higher occupation to represent Christ and to reflect the kingdom of heaven in everything that we do so that people might see the light of Christ in and through our lives. Father, I pray that we would be faithful to exercise that authority that you've given us so that we might walk free of the devil's devices and snares. May we recognize when he comes against our mind to discourage us. May we recognize him for who he is. And may we be quick to take authority over that, Father God, and walk in the victory that you've given us in Christ Jesus. May we not be afraid to confront the powers of darkness through prayer, through speaking words of faith. Father, we pray, Lord God, that you would empower and help us, Father God, to recognize the enemy when he comes, to stand against him, Father God, to use your word against him as the sword of the Spirit. We thank you, Father God, that as we do, the ability of God will be released as we authorize it through the words we say, through the prayers we make. And Father God, I pray for each and every one here. Father God, we just declare in the name of Jesus, this is going to be a good week. It's going to be a good week at work. It's going to be a good week in our influence, making a difference in the lives of people. I thank you, Father God, that we are far from oppression. It does not come near us, as the Bible says. We thank you, Father God, that we are established in righteousness. We know we are the children of God, that you have made us righteous in Christ Jesus. We thank you that no weapon that is formed against us will prosper, and every tongue that rises against us in judgment, we shall condemn. Because you said, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith God. So I thank you, Father God, that we will cast down the lying tongue that comes against us to discourage us and speak against us. We thank you, Father God, we'll be able to rise up in this, your strength, Father God, to be a light and a witness to people. May they see the light of Christ in and upon us in such a way, Father, that it brings glory to the kingdom of heaven. We give you thanks and praise for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. We hope this broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to take advantage of our free resources or to find out more about the ministry, simply go to our website at connectingpc.org. There are more free resources available at Dr. Randy's personal ministry site at randylanebunch.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. To give us feedback on the broadcast, please email us at info@connectingpc.org.